This reading comes from the prophecy of Daniel in the Old Testament. I'm reading from chapter 12 and verse 5. This is God's word. Then I, Daniel, looked, and two others were standing there, one on this bank of the river and one on the other. One of them said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the water of the river, "How long until the end of these wondrous things?" Then I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the water of the river. He raised both his hands towards heaven and swore by him who lives eternally that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people is shattered, all these things will be completed. I heard, but did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go on your way, Daniel, for the words are secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Happy is the one who waits for and reaches 1,335 days. But as for you, go on your way to the end. You will rest, and then you will stand to receive your allotted inheritance at the end of the days." We thank God for his word.
So we do indeed thank God for his word, and we thank God for Andrew for reading it for us. I do hope you'll keep God's word open in front of you, in some format, so that we can study together what God is saying to us. And as we begin, let's pray. Father God, whose truth is hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to babes, grant us pure and childlike hearts, that being taught of your Spirit, we may know the things which belong to our peace and our salvation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may have noticed that harvest is happening. And at harvest time, the world gets busy, late nights, chasing the weather, and you reap the rewards of hard work and indeed of a number of seasons. And some farmers will be already looking back and recapping and seeing what they got right and what they got wrong as the harvest is gathered in. Recapping can be an eye-opener and a challenge and an encouragement and a place to learn lessons. Liverpool have just won the Premier League for the first time in 30 years, and much of the coverage in the print media has been recapping not just this season, unique as it is, but the 5 years of Jurgen Klopp's management and the 30 years since they last won. And today, in a very real sense, as we finish Daniel's prophecy as it's recorded for us, we have a recap. We are, at the end, recapping the vision, this last vision, chapters 10, 11, and 12. But Daniel, in a very real sense, in this record of that vision and the end of that vision, is recapping the whole of his life. He comes here very much to the end of his life, and there's a sense in which we're looking back over Daniel's life and ministry. And Daniel, the prophecy, is a fulfillment, in a sense, a pinnacle of Old Testament prophecy, and it's recapping much of what has gone on before. So today is a recap session as we draw these studies in Daniel's book, Daniel's prophecy, to a close. We will be reminded, I hope, of much of what we have learnt already and challenged to put it into practice. And today, as we begin, is an eye-opener, not really a recap, if you will, but as we begin at verse 5, we find this is the eye-opening moment for Daniel as he comes to see and understand what's going on around him. It's been a long time coming, but now he sees clearly. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter, sorry, not verse 1, verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and two others were standing there, one on this bank of the river and one on the other. Daniel, you see, has been face down for a long time. Back in chapter 10 and verse 9, he went face to the ground. And since then, we read he was raised to a very shaky hands and knees position, then a trembling standing position, but he still had not looked up. In 10 and verse 15, we read, while he was saying these words to me, I turned my face to the ground. Daniel still does not look up. He deliberately turns his face away. There is reverence here. Daniel knew he was in the presence of glory, and he turned his face away out of respect, proper fear. You cannot see my face, for humans cannot see my face and live, God had said to Moses. And Daniel is having that revelation moment here, reminding us of all that God is and has done in the past. So first of all, our first recap statement, Daniel is a high spot of Old Testament prophecy, catching here reflections of Moses' ministry, but so much more. For instance, we've seen him say eternal life for the first time in the Old Testament in chapter 12 and verse 2. So our first recap, Daniel is that high spot of Old Testament prophecy. What exactly does he see as he looks up then? Daniel, you see, sees two angels and Jesus. The angels are on either bank of the river, and Jesus is all glorious above the water in the middle of the river. Now, we established that this was Jesus and back in chapter 10, and the link is very clear through this statement of the man dressed in linen. It links back to chapter 10 and verse 5, and we decided there it had to be the Lord Jesus, and here I think is only confirmation if there was doubt before. The Hebrew is so powerful here, it calls the Tigris River a stream. It does that to de-emphasize the river that is the second largest river in Western Asia. But right now in this moment, to Daniel and to God, it's like the stream down the bottom of the field that you can take in a leap, maybe a run if you're younger or shorter and you need a bit of help. But it's pictured as a stream to emphasize the almighty power and glory of Jesus Christ hovering over the water. My friends, here is our second recap and reminder. God is Almighty Creator. He stands over all. Do you remember Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit hovering over the waters? There is a clear allusion here, a clear statement. This is God Almighty. And the angels then ask for clarification. Notice they say these wondrous things. How long until the end of these wondrous things in verse 6? They have understood what God is doing. God is not just Almighty Creator. This is not just a high spot of prophecy. It's a real high spot of prophecy, because what we understand is God is doing a wondrous thing. He is redeeming and restoring. He is removing sin and injustice and all that is wrong. And he's rescuing the righteous and making all things new. He's bringing eternal life. How long until these wondrous things take place? My friends, here again, another recap. This is the business that God is about. Our God is a redeeming God. He is doing the most wondrous work, rescuing lost men and women, boys and girls, from hell for heaven. Jesus' answer to them and their question is not really in human terms. It's in spiritual terms. It's not the timing as we measure time that is most important. Part of the angel's question would have implied, at least in human minds, can it really happen in time? Is it possible for this to happen? Are you really all that powerful, God? Can you really deal with this terrible mess? And when? And the answer is yes. For Jesus is now pictured making a promise that cannot be broken. This is more evidence for me why this is Almighty God rather than just another angel. It's not the times that count. It's not how bad today is or tomorrow. It's the strength of the promise that is made. It's the word of God that will never fail. You see, promise keeping in Scripture is a one-handed affair. When Abraham was before Melchizedek in Genesis 14, he says, I have raised my hand in an oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. If you go to court and take an oath, you will raise your right hand and probably lay your left or hold in your left a Bible or some other religious book these days, but you raise one hand. You can read the same in Exodus 6 and verse 8 and Ezekiel 20. It's always one hand. Actually, you might need in many modern translations to read the footnote to understand what the Hebrew says there. But it says, I raised my hand. I made a promise. Now the text says literally, he raised his right hand and his left. He made a promise and he doubled down on it. He makes a promise that he cannot break, that will never be broken. And only God can do that. Only God. And if we were in doubt, he who lives eternally is a quotation. A quotation from the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, which Daniel himself has caused and reminded us of, because in the lifetime of Daniel, in the ministry he's had in Babylon, he's taught the Song of Moses to Nebuchadnezzar, so that when Nebuchadnezzar was healed from his lycanthropy, he said those words. He declared God to be he who lives eternally. And so now here at the end, as we recap, we find Jesus fulfills the promises of God the Father, and it cannot fail. He who lives eternally will keep his word, see to it that it is done. But Jesus does say something about the time as well. And we're still in verse 7. We learn a number of things about the time. The time is definite, and it is devastating. This cannot now be Antiochus Epiphanes. This time the emphasis is on the very end, not that prototypical end. The language won't allow it. Time, times, and half a time is the Hebrew equivalent of the Aramaic that Daniel used in chapter 7, and there and here. The reference only allows Antiochus to be a prototype. Someone worse is coming to be the utter end. At the utter end, it will be worse than it was with Antiochus. The purpose of this phrase is to make it clear that God knows the times and the seasons. It may not be clear to us, but God has allowed this king so long and no more. He judged Nebuchadnezzar. He will judge Antiochus Epiphanes. We now say he has. But he also will judge the times and the seasons of this one at the utter end. God is sovereign. This is our recap. God is sovereign. He rules over all. He appoints and removes. His time is definite. God knows when it begins and he knows when it ends. But it is also a devastating time. For we read, the power of the holy people is shattered. Please excuse me. We read, the power of the holy people is shattered. At the end of this time of oppression and persecution that God will allow, the people of God will appear to be overcome, lost, finished, unsavable. I wonder if you've looked at the fields at the moment. Near us, there's a glowing field of barley. Every now and again, there's a great weed standing up in it, taller. And now I'm sure there are many shorter weeds, but they're not too much of a problem, because when it comes to the harvest, I want that barley at the top. If it was my field, I would anyway. And the weeds that stand up there are going to be a problem. What are we going to do about those weeds? Well, thankfully, there's not that many. And that's because the field was properly prepared and the crop has been sprayed once or twice, perhaps, to keep the weeds under control. But what about a field without such modern methods? Rampant poppies or cornflowers used to grow. What about a field metaphorical, like the one Jesus spoke of that we read earlier, where the devil is the weed sower. Can you imagine what that field would look like? The weeds are all taller than the barley. Quite frankly, it looks like there's no point at all in harvesting the field because you can't see much of the barley at all. But to plow it in and start over would be the biggest mistake because looks can be deceiving. The holy people can do nothing. They can't stretch their necks and reach the sunlight. Indeed, many times it's their necks that are being stretched by others as the persecution continues and the weeds grow strong. My friends, the times will be devastating. God knows. This is our recap. God knows the times, and he knows that they are devastating. He knows that the power of his people will be shattered. Jesus confirmed this reading in what is in reality a commentary on this text. He warns that there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, anguish among nations, people faint with fear. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is near. So despite the times being devastating, we must live with what is called commonly a cognitive dissonance. We live seeing the times are terrible and descending to worse and worse. We look at the field and the weeds are taller and spreading more and more. Yet we know our God is greater. And we know our redemption is near. And Daniel asks to know more. How will these things end? The same question, perhaps, that we ask. Come on, Lord, tell me. I want to know the end of all of this. But of course, it's the wrong question. Yes, it genuinely is hard work living with this cognitive dissonance, but we need to. The Lord Jesus says, no, I won't answer that question, as he replies to Daniel in verse 9. He says, instead, let me tell you how to live in these difficult times. So we must conclude, friends, we need to live with this cognitive dissonance. It is possible. It's what we are called to do. So again, our recap. We know the world is getting worse. The wicked will still be wicked, but we do not fear. Jesus assures us that our future is secure. We may not be able to set our calendars by it. We may see the weeds growing and fear for that day, but we know and we can be comforted. I've said this before as we've gone through this series, but I'll say it again now just as a reminder. When we try and write calendars from texts like Daniel, we'll get it wrong. Because the purpose of the text is not for our calendar, it's for our comfort. But where and how does that comfort come? Well, prophecy is only ever confirmed in the moment that it's fulfilled. At the time of the end, we understand from this, the wise will have read this stuff. They will have studied the Word of God. They will know this prophecy. And so the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, flee. And look for the sign of the Son of Man that will appear in the sky. So by reading and understanding this and being comforted by it, as that day arrives, we will know. We will be sure. We will be clear. And following the words of Jesus, we will flee from evil and look to him. The old song is so, so helpful. I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. Dear ones, flee to Jesus. There is the comfort. That's where you will know it and feel it and understand. And so much more besides. We flee to Jesus because, as verse 10 says, many will be saved and keep the faith. So again, another recap, another truth to remind ourselves of. The saints go marching on. They persevere. They are not lost. They cannot fall from the hand of the Son of God. Every one that the Father gives to the Son will be purified, cleansed, and refined, we read. We're saved. But how do we go marching on? Sure, the wicked are still wicked and will still be there. They won't understand, but that does not need to bother you or I, except that we, as we have seen Daniel, sharing the insight of God with these ones. We're not fazed by their wickedness, for we know the answer. We were once wicked, and we have grace to talk about, to share. The concept of God's people as ambassadors is strong here. Daniel has lived the life of an ambassador, not as an Israelite in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, but as one of God's people in the world. And that imperative to share the message of grace, of Jesus, of salvation, is here writ large. We do not need to be swamped by the weeds. All those who are chosen are called. We need to share the good news so that they are saved. They hear and are saved. In verse 11, Jesus focuses again on the key issue, practically, for Daniel. Living with cognitive dissonance in that age. The world is getting worse and worse, and yet Jesus promises to save me. How do I live with that? Well, learn the lesson of Antiochus, Daniel, says of the Lord Jesus, and apply the lesson to the bitter end. That is what Jesus is doing in verse 11, mixing the two times, the prototype time and the antitype. The way it will be for Daniel, was, now as we look back in history, that gives us clues to how the real end, the final end, will be. But saying it's a lesson for Daniel is unfair, because the implication for Daniel is that he hasn't got long to go at all until he will rest. And the rest that is spoken of there, as for you, verse 13, that is the rest of death. But what Jesus does in verse 11 is mix the two pictures to make sure we learn the lesson. The days might apply to Antiochus. We can't be historically sure, 1,290, 1,335. It's not that clear. But the fact is, God counted the days of Antiochus' depravity and would not let them go beyond their allotted time. Jesus references this phrase in Mark 13 in such a way that it is clear he understands the final time to come will be no different. Yes, a bit more depraved, because humanity is failing, not getting better, but still numbered. Numbered and with an end. And that end will be a happy ending for those who love him and see it through. Verse 12 seems to say it will happen again, but the worst case will still only last a measured time. Yes, a little bit longer than the time before, but measured like that first one. My friends, we are to go on as ambassadors, not fearing the days in which we live. In verse 13, Jesus says to Daniel and to us, go on your way to the end. The Septuagint omits "to the end," and the Hebrew, the Masoretic text, doesn't require the words "your way." They're not wrong in translation, but they're not there. So what are we to do? We are to go on. To go on. We are to go on about our regular business. For Daniel, that meant going back to being a civil servant. One of the commentators, Dale Ralph Davis, has said, get back to your desk and filing cabinet, Daniel, and finish your day's work. Plod along, living quietly and working with your own hands and being faithful to King Cyrus, your Persian employer. But of course there is more. Daniel is told he will die there, probably no surprise to him. But that death for him is only sleep until the resurrection, when he has, and where he has, an allotted place. Prepared for him by Jesus, and he will go to his allotted inheritance at the end of days. What is true for Daniel is true for you if you are a servant of this living and almighty Jesus Christ. He said himself, I go to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go, will I not come and take you to be with me? These promises of Jesus, we've recapped so much of what Daniel has told us, these encouragements to go on, even in these hard times, are for us. What is true for Daniel is true for you if you are a servant of this living and almighty Jesus Christ. So may I ask, are you? Perhaps you should recap your life. Start today, this week, and see if you can see and hear the Lord Jesus calling to you. Isn't it time for you, like Daniel, to look up and see for real what is going on? Sure, this world's a mess, but that's mankind's fault, yours and mine. God is fixing the mess. Why not let him fix you too? If you'd like to find out more about that, please call me this week. My details are on the screen. I'd love to talk to you. But as we end, John Calvin wrote a prayer, and I'd like to close our sermon, this sermon and this series, with his words. Grant, Almighty God, since thou proposest to us no other end than that of constant warfare during our whole life, and subjectest us to many cares until we arrive at the goal of this temporary race course, grant, I pray thee, that we may never grow fatigued. May we ever be armed and equipped for battle, and whatever the trials by which thou dost prove us, may we never be found deficient. May we always aspire towards heaven with upright souls and strive with all our endeavors to attain that blessed rest which is laid up for us in heaven, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.